In the holy name of Jesus, amen. In the gospel, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know the Pharisees. They do God-pleasing works. They tithe, go to the temple, make sacrifices, pray, help the poor, at least most of the time. They listen to their elders, and they live out God's law in an outward sort of way. So Jesus' command is that you have to be good, just like the Pharisees. Well, actually, you need to be better than them. You see, their righteousness dealt with their outward actions. They lived the outward form of the law well. Yet you must be better. Going beyond living the outward form of the law, you must also obey the spirit of the law. It's not enough that you aren't going around murdering people, but you shouldn't rest until you've helped your neighbor in every physical need. And not even because you're told to, but because you love your neighbor in the depths of your heart. Not even thinking ill about your neighbor while serving them or judging his actions in one way or another. You can't think evil of him or insult him within your own head and heart. That's not good enough. Instead, the law demands that you obey it sincerely from the heart. Not just in your outward actions. Even the Pharisees in their righteousness can do that. Instead, you are to obey the law inwardly from the heart. Instead of obedience without love, Jesus commands us to obey in love. Instead of obeying God's law to somehow win God's approval, or trying to obey the law to benefit yourself, you must obey the law to benefit your neighbor. It's easy to want to love and serve God. It's another to love and serve your neighbor. Actually, God would rather you hold off on your praise and hold off on your service to Him until you start loving your neighbor. Because Almighty God loves your neighbor. And so if you hate your neighbor, you're actually pitting yourself against God too. The temptation for us is to claim great devotion to God while conveniently ignoring everything else God says in His Word. The temptation is to create God in our own image so that we can still enjoy the things which actually aren't pleasing to God. The temptation is to hold hate for our neighbor and love for God in our hearts at the same time. So to have a righteousness that surpasses even that of the Pharisees? Is Jesus serious when he says that? Yes, he's serious. We must have a greater righteousness than the most religious people in the world. There's no greater treasure that we could have than to have this kind of righteousness that Jesus demands. Because this kind of righteousness benefits us for salvation. Now, we treasure many things in our lives. A good income, a nice home, or cars. Or if you're not materially motivated, a good marriage, obedient children, health, the respect of our peers. Yet we often set a true heavenly righteousness which saves us aside. As we venture off to search for some of these other treasures. The treasures which Jesus himself tells us will perish with the world. We tend to think of righteousness as, well, I'll try and do my best. But your best efforts won't and can't save you from hell. You and I are sinners. That means our best efforts are ultimately flawed and not enough. Our efforts don't exceed the Pharisees' righteousness, which is the standard necessary to please God that we may dwell with him eternally. Our best efforts show us for the whitewashed tombs that we are, outwardly looking righteous and performing good works, yet inwardly we know who we are. We're sinners. We need a righteousness which isn't ours. We need a righteousness that originates with God himself. The only way a sinner can become righteous is if God credits the righteousness from one person to another, from a saint to a sinner. And that one person is God's Son, Jesus Christ. God imputes his righteousness to us, and he imputes our sins to Jesus. And through this blessed exchange, we become righteous with a righteousness that's foreign to us. And that's the Christian life. God gives Jesus our sin, and he gives our sin to Jesus. And that's how you're saved. That's how your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. It's that easy. And it's so easy, many can't believe it to be true. Because then it seems like we can sin all we want without any of the negative consequences. Well, Paul actually addresses that sinful tendency of the Christian by rooting us in the identity given to us in our baptism. Paul reminds us that every single baptized person has died dead 6 feet under. So for all of us here, you have already died once. You've been killed. That is, the old sinful Adam in us has been put to death in the waters of holy baptism. So we don't continue to sin so that grace may abound, because that's no longer who we are. We're no longer the old Adam. The rebellious children of God is no longer who we are, because Christ's righteousness has been exchanged with us in those holy waters. We've been made into new creatures, a new creation who actually pleases God. Not because of how good of Christians we are, not because we never sin, not because we never screw up, but because of the righteousness gifted to us in this cleansing bath. So you've been killed. Twice, actually. Once in baptism, and once with Jesus on Calvary's cross. Because baptism unites us, as the text from Romans says, with the saving work of the cross. The cross is not something distant from us. It isn't as if the cross bears no relation to our personal experiences, as if the cross is something that we observe way off in the distance. But no, we are crucified with Christ, as St. Paul echoes elsewhere. Yet Christ was also raised from the dead. And so you have been raised to new life and placed into the resurrected Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not because your righteousness was so great that you actually deserve life, not death, but because you have Christ. You are in Christ. You have Christ's righteousness, which makes you deserve life with God forever. And this is the new man you are as a Christian in Christ our Lord. This is the true treasure of having Christ's righteousness gifted to you in baptism. Because your own righteousness is tainted with sin by thought, word, and deed. It's imperfect, stained. This is why you had to die. And this is why you need to be raised to new life in Christ. Your sinful flesh couldn't just simply be improved or updated or sanded off, dusted, repainted, and finished with a fresh veneer. You needed the righteous new life that Christ brought to you through the waters of holy baptism and through the cross with our crucified Savior. When you know this, that you are a saint by God's grace and not of your own doing, then you can live a holy life of faith. When you are grounded in the identity of Christ and his righteousness, you can face the evils of the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. You can stand against false teachers, unholy living, and the lies of the world. And when you stumble in sin, rest assured that God picks you up out of his abundant love and mercy for you. You don't have to rely on your best efforts for God's favor, because you're not a slave to sin. You've died to sin, so sin can't claim you. God's killed your sin, and so you're a saint, because God has raised you to new life. You are his righteous child. You've been made free because you've been joined to something greater than yourself. In baptism, you've been released from the slavery to yourself, and you've been joined to Christ Jesus our Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.